18. It's a long, long scripture passage this morning, but it is fabulous. So listen as I read to you Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 18. We'll read all the way through 9-7. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, their brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Oh, Father, thank you that you brought us to this place on this Sunday. And Lord, this is the message that you want each one here to not just hear, but to receive and to be impacted by. And so, Father, would you quiet our hearts? Would you quiet our minds? Would you allow us to focus in now and actually hear from you through your word, by your spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what Luke is doing in this long passage is segueing us into Paul's third missionary journey, which will eventually bring him back to the ministry that Paul was to have at Ephesus, which, of course, is a very significant ministry in light of the early church. Now, what's interesting about Paul's ministry at Ephesus is that he drops into this city on his second missionary journey. But he doesn't stay. Even though the Jews in the synagogue were very interested in what Paul was preaching, still, Paul has made a commitment to be at this feast in Jerusalem. We're not told which feast it is. And he says that he would return to Ephesus if God wills. See, Paul knew that it was God's will that he would be at this feast in Jerusalem. But after that, he wasn't sure what God had in mind. But if it was God's will for him to come back to Ephesus, he would certainly be willing to do that. Now, it should be of interest to you that Paul was so dependent on God's will for his life. It should interest you. If you're a student of the Bible and you want to know why was Paul so effective in the ministry God gave him? Well, you'd have to stop right here and see that this attitude of seeking God's will for his life and his ministry is really key. See, but Paul was not needs-driven or ministry-driven or opportunity-driven or even gift-driven. No, he was driven by the will of God for his life. His main concern was doing what God had called him to do. And what this allowed Paul to do was to be content wherever God had him and wherever he found himself. See, when you're walking in the will of God for your life, you're going to be content no matter where you end up. You're going to be stoked and peaceful because you know God has you right where he wants you. You never find Paul working from a base of frustration. You always find him working from a base of contentment. That is because he had his heart set on God's will for his life, and nothing less would do. James tells us in his epistle, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. See, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." You know, many of us are living out our lives according to our own will. And that's why we're always so frustrated. It's why we're always playing catch up, because our plan just doesn't seem to work. What we need to do is to seek God for his will. We need to seek God for his plan for our lives. It's so much better than anything we could ever come up with on our own. Now, I know some of you think, oh, Pastor, that's great. God's will for your life, that's all fine. But I don't have a clue what God's will is for my life. And that's a big one, isn't it? God, what is your will? Well, you probably don't know because you've never asked. You never just stop before you jump into something and say, God, is this your will? Is this really what you want me to do? See, I think if you ask God, you'd be surprised at the answers that would come. I had a person come to me one time and they were thinking about a pretty significant career change based on an opportunity that had come their way. And they were all stressed out and they wondered what they'd do. They came and they said, Pastor, what should I do about this? I said, who cares what I think what you should do? But do you think this is God's will for you? Is this God's opportunity? And they gave me that blank look like, what does that have to do with it? But then it dawned on them, maybe it did have a lot to do with them. They said, well, Pastor, how can I know God's will here? I said, well, you simply ask him. You simply stop and say, God, here's an opportunity. God, what is your will? Is this your will for me? And so they did, and guess what? God spoke to this man, and God spoke to his wife in a way that was so clear and so specific, it blew their minds. See, the Bible says that we have not because what? We ask not. But when we ask God to show us his will, and that's a prayer God loves to answer. He loves to answer that prayer. So Paul says, if it's God's will to return, if it says, I'll come back. And then he left, leaving behind his two good friends and fellow laborers, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, as God's will took Paul out of Ephesus, look at what God's will brought in. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. You see, by the will of God, Paul was moved out of Ephesus. And by the will of God, Apollos was moved in. Now, we need to think about this guy for a minute. He's a very, very interesting character. First of all, we're told by Luke that Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria. Much like Paul, he was a Jew raised in a very Roman culture. Alexandria was another hotbed of Greek culture and learning. The Jews there were taught by a rabbi named Philo, very famous. He had taken a very Greek approach to interpreting and studying the Old Testament scriptures. So Apollos was a man that understood both sides of the coin. He related to the Jews, but he also related to the Roman world as well. Now we're told he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And remember, Luke had heard the best preachers of his day. He'd sat under the ministries of Paul, Peter. He knew what eloquence was, and in his opinion, this man was right at the top of the list. Apollos was a tremendous speaker. Not only that, he was mighty in the scriptures. And here again, you have to see that Luke's standard here is really high. His standard would have been Paul, Peter, James. These men were mighty in the scriptures, but Apollos was a match for all of them. He had mastered the Old Testament to the point that it had become powerful in his hands. The Greek word that's used here for mighty is dunatos, which comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word, do you know? Dynamite, sure. So when this man spoke, he spoke with a power and with authority because he had mastered the Old Testament. Now, I like to think about this concept of becoming mighty in the scriptures for just a moment here. You know, I believe the heart of God for every believer is that we become mighty in the scriptures. I mean, that's God's goal for each and every one of us. He wants us to become a master of the Word of God so it becomes a powerful tool that we have in our hands. And yet it seems today like most believers are content to have their pastors or their leaders become mighty in the scriptures because if they are, then they won't have to be. I mean, who needs to be mighty in the scriptures when you can tune in the Bible Answer Man every day on the radio and get all your Bible questions answered? Or you can call up the church office and there find a pastor or Joni Hunt who can look up scriptures for you, which people do. I'm like, you're kidding me. You don't have a Bible program on your computer? You don't own a concordance? No, we've got Joni. Joni Hunt has become the Bible Answer Woman for West Maui. But you see, if we do this, what we miss is the Word of God being alive in us. We miss the Word of God working in us. See, if the Word of God is alive in you, then it's constantly washing and renewing and transforming your mind. And boy, do we need that in the world we live in today? Do we need that? If the Word of God is living in your heart, it's going to keep you from sin. If the Word of God is living and active in your life, it's able to guide you and provide direction and purpose in your life. If the Word of God is alive in you, then you have something you can put out to people that will never return void. See, the Word of God, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's effective, but you've got to apply it to yourself. You have to hide it in your heart. You have to be a workman that needs not be ashamed because you've rightly divided the word of truth. And folks, you can do that. You can. You can know your Bible. You can understand your Bible. You can hide it in your heart and you can use it effectively. You see, that's what Apollos had done. So he was a man mighty in the scriptures. He taught accurately the things of the Lord. Notice also that Apollos was fervent in spirit. The word fervent here in the Greek is zeo, which means to be glowing hot. Oh, don't you like that? Man, I like that. I mean, this guy was not lukewarm at all. No, this guy was on fire for God. This guy was glowing hot. In Romans 12:11, it tells us that we should be not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, and serving the Lord. Unfortunately, many Christians are fervent in business, slothful in the spirit, and we serve ourselves. And we just got the whole thing backwards. We just have it all upside down. You know, every so often I have someone come to me and they have a new business deal that the church should get into to generate money for the church. And usually, you know what they are. It's a pyramid type of scheme. And I'm telling you, we're going to make so much money in this church, we can do ministry all over the world. And what always interests me about these people is they're so excited about this. They have done so much incredible research on this. I mean, they know this stuff inside and out. It's really kind of amazing when you see it. But you know what I always think when I talk to people like that? I think, man, what if they had that same zeal for the Lord? What if they spent that same time searching the scriptures? What if they put that same energy into winning people to Christ and doing the ministry of the Lord? Man, now that would be powerful. And that's what Apollos had done. This man was mighty in the word, on fire for God. He was going out daily and speaking in the synagogue to the Jews. Now, there's only one problem with all of this. His knowledge of the Messiah came from John the Baptist, and he knew only the baptism of John. Do you see that in that verse? In other words, Apollos knew all the Old Testament scriptures referencing the coming of the Messiah. He'd heard John's baptism about repentance, the repentance you need to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. He'd been baptized into that baptism, but that's as far as his knowledge went. He had no clue that the Messiah had come, that John himself had actually baptized him and had witnessed the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Apollos had no clue that the Messiah had lived a perfect life, been crucified for the sins of the world. Apollos had no clue that the Messiah had risen from the dead, just as he predicted that he would. Apollos had no clue that Jesus had ascended up into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down to dwell in the heart of every believer. See, he knew all that was going to happen. He just didn't know that it had happened. And this is where Priscilla and Aquila enter the picture. They went, they heard this guy preach, and they were excited about what they heard. And they knew that all Apollos needed now was, as Paul Harvey used to like to say, to know the... Yeah. So they invited Apollos to come home with them and so they could explain the way of God more accurately to him. Don't you love that little phrase? They explained the way of God more accurately to him. Now, I think there's something we can learn here from Priscilla and Aquila. You notice they didn't immediately mark Apollos as being a heretic. They didn't blast him for only preaching part of the gospel. No, they rightly assessed where he was at, and they took him forward from there. They built upon the foundation that God was laying in his life. Sometimes we are too quick to correct and not quick enough to build up. You know, we like to find and expose the faults, but we're unwilling then to build up what is lacking in a person's life. You know, I had an interesting divine appointment in the airport over in Honolulu. I was coming back from a trip, and I ran into a guy that I went to elementary school with in the first year of junior high. I mean, I don't even know how he recognized me. I did not recognize him, but he recognized me. And I can't tell you how it's been way longer than I want to mention since I'd seen this guy. And, you know, we started talking. I told him I was pastoring a church now on Maui. He said, you're doing what? What are you doing? Did people come? I said, well, a couple do, you know. There's a bunch of some friends. You know, they come. And I said, I've been a pastor for 32 years. I had to pick the guy off the ground at that point. But because he started over me, he said, wow, you know, my wife and I, we actually had a real tough time with drugs and alcohol. Now we're really into AA, and we sponsor groups, and we sponsor people, and we put a lot of money into it. And then, you know, at that point, I could have told him that, well, you know, instead of just being addicted to drugs and alcohol, now you're addicted to AA. I could have challenged him as to your higher power. Who is that really, that your higher power? But you know, I didn't do that. I just told him how Jesus was moving in your guy's life, in the life of our church. I told him what Jesus had done for me and for my wife. And then I encouraged him in his pursuit of spiritual things, and specifically his pursuit of Jesus, and told him about having a personal relationship with God. Not belonging to an organization or a church, but actually knowing God in a personal way through his son, Jesus Christ. The end result was that he left with a more accurate picture of how Jesus could be involved in his life and his wife's life. And it was a wonderful encounter. You know, one of the things we have to do is we have to see where God is working in someone's life. Then we need to begin to co-labor with what God is doing in that area. We need to see if God has laid a foundation in a person's life that we can build upon. Because here's something I've always found. God is always way ahead of me in a person's life. He's always way ahead of me. Way ahead of me. And God lays a foundation so I can build on top of that. And then folks, if I'm not building on that foundation, then what I'm doing in a person's life, really, it's meaningless. It's worthless. Priscilla and Aquila saw the work that God had already done in Apollo's life, and they began to build upon that. Now, can you imagine how great this must have been for Apollos to hear? How all these Old Testament prophecies that he'd been preaching about had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine how his spirit must have leapt within him when he heard about the life of Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross, and then hear about the resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit? Oh, it must have blown his mind. And to know that this was all in accordance with these Old Testament scriptures that he loved so much, it must have been the most exciting conversation that Apollos ever had. And you know that Apollos got it because Luke tells us that he went from Ephesus over to Corinth, where he greatly helped those who believed through grace and vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, Apollos' ministry in Corinth was so powerful that Paul was able to say, I planted, but Apollos, what? He watered. See, Paul planted the seeds of the gospel in these people's hearts, but you know who grew them to maturity? It was Apollos, and his preaching and teaching caused them to grow up. Well, that's the exact opposite of what happens in Ephesus. Here, Apollos planted, and Paul got to water. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting here is Paul finally makes it back to Ephesus. When he gets there, behold, there's a group of disciples. But there was something that wasn't quite right. That there was something that seemed to be lacking in their walk. And it leads Paul to ask them, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, this little phrase has spawned great controversy over the years. If you're a student of the Bible, you guys know what I'm talking about here. Because if you have the original King James, the anointed version, do any of you have that here? Yeah, there's one right there. Anyone else have an anointed? Oh, there's one. Yeah, so you get there. They're the originals, right? In the original King James, it says, have you received the Holy Ghost, listen, since you believed? The New King James, which most all of you have, reads, did you receive the Holy Spirit, what's the word? When you believed. Now, the difference here is that one of them says that there can be a subsequent work of the Spirit in a person's life after they're saved. The other basically says that the work of the Spirit happens totally at salvation. In other words, with the reading of the one, you could easily say that all that you can receive of the Holy Spirit is deposited in you the minute that you believe. The other reading opens the door for there to be more of a moving of the Holy Spirit in your life after you are saved. Now, of course, those that are a little more charismatic than some prefer the reading that allows for a work of the Spirit after salvation. Those who fall in a little more of the conservative side of things, prefer the ring that says that you get all the Holy Spirit when you believed, and that's it. There's no subsequent experiences of the Holy Spirit after you're saved. Now, the original Greek allows for both of these translations. It's actually worded very interestingly in the Greek. And that's why in the Old King James, it's worded one way, and the New King James, it's worded another way. Both are allowed. It leans a little more towards the since than it does the when, but still both readings would be accurate. So, Pastor, which is it? Well, I believe that the Scripture teaches that not only is there a second work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, that epi experience, the Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit is with us, but the Holy Spirit can come upon us, epi, with power, but that there's a third and fourth and fifth and sixth move of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. The apostles had the Holy Spirit come upon them, epi, on that day of Pentecost, but then it came upon them epi, again, is the Greek word there, many times after that, and we've seen that in our study of the book of Acts, have we not? When people were saved under the preaching of Philip in Samaria, they received a second blessing when Peter and John laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul will tell these very saints in Ephesus, you be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's pretty clear the Bible teaches that the work of the Spirit is an ongoing work in the life of the believer. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. And remember, it's not the person of the Spirit. When you are saved, you get the person of the Spirit. You get all of it. It's that function of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the New King James makes it sound like these disciples had never even heard there was a Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. I mean, John the Baptist clearly taught that he could only take people so far, that one was coming after him that would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what?
Fire.
With fire. See, their problem is they hadn't heard of this one coming after John had actually come. And Paul was all too happy to tell them about the one that had come after John, the one who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when they heard about Jesus, the Messiah, they were baptized in Jesus' name. But then notice what happens. Then Paul lays his hands on them, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And with that, these halfway Christians became full-fledged Christians. Now, let me close with this thought this morning. What was it about these people that made Paul ask if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed? What was it about them? See, something tipped them off to that. What was lacking in their lives so that Paul would say, hey, have you guys actually received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Maybe it was a lack of joy in their lives. Maybe it was a lack of peace in their hearts. See, those are both fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Maybe it was a lack of boldness or purpose with the gospel. You know, one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power is to make you a witness for Him in our world. Or maybe it was just a lack of power in general. Maybe Paul noticed that their Christian lives just didn't have that dynamic, that stoke that our Christian lives should have. So he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You know, I wonder if Paul just kind of wandered in here. You know, he's playing down number two and he, wow, there's church going on in there, you know. And I wonder if he walked in and stood before us, if he would ask us that same question. Wow, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You received it? I mean, maybe you're here today and you know there's just a lack of joy in your heart. There's a lack of peace in your life. Maybe you should sit here today and you realize, man, I just don't have that zeal for the gospel that I used to have. Or maybe just in general, you just don't have that dynamic power in your Christian life that you know that you want. Maybe that stoke for God just isn't there. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way. You can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And maybe what you need to have happen is you need to come up here after service and have the prayer team members lay their hands on you, just like Paul laid his hands on those in Ephesus, and pray that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on your life and stir up the gifts in you. Well, folks, if that's your need today, then we're going to give you the chance to do that right here, right now. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you brought us to this place. And Lord, I know that one of the real issues in our lives is Lord, walking in your will and just even having a desire to know what your will is. And Lord, most of us know, well, man, it's God's will. I go to church on Sunday. I got to do that. But when we talk about just the issues of life and just your leading, your guiding, Lord, that's where the rubber meets the road. And Lord, you say we have not because we ask not. And Lord, I believe there are some here today that they're facing some decisions. They're facing some critical junctures in their lives, and they've never even thought about stopping and asking, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want? Lord, there may be others here today. Their lives are just a mess. They're just all bound up because they've never stopped and asked that question. They've just done their own will. And they're thinking, you know what, I'm getting kind of sick of this. I want God's will for my life. Well, that's a good thing to pray for this morning. And I think there are some here this morning, you're at a critical juncture, and you need to hear from God. That's a prayer God loves He loves to answer that prayer. Then there's others here today, and we need to be more like Apollos, eloquent in speech, mighty in the scriptures, on fire, burning hot for God. And Lord, we know that's just a function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, as was prayed earlier, you haven't left us as orphans. You've sent your Holy Spirit to us. And yes, we know the Holy Spirit's in us. The Holy Spirit is with us. But Jesus, you said there's one more function of the Spirit. He will come upon you with power to be my witnesses in this world. And Lord, I just know I need your power. I need it, God. Lord, I want to be on fire for you. And I don't want to generate that. I don't want to drum that up myself. Lord, I want that to be a work of the Spirit in me. And Lord, I believe that there are many here today. And they're thinking, man, there was a time I really was like Apollos. I really was. I was mighty in the scriptures. I was really on fire for God. I was really being used of him. I was making a difference in my world. Hey. That can happen again. That can start again right here today. There's a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for you. And I'm telling you, church, as I prayed this morning, as I was getting prepared for this morning, I've been praying for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit upon each one of you and upon this church. And that doesn't mean it has to get weird or strange. It just means you have that joy. You've got the stoke. You've got the power to be that believer that you know that you should be and want to be. And that power is available right here today through the Holy Spirit. So let's stand together this morning. Father, I just pray now as we respond to your word, that as you've spoken to us, we put feet to our faith and we respond today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the prayer team's coming up.